Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn, if you're not there already, in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then we'll go to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 16. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word as we consider it today. Our Father and our God, we wake this day to seek You in the first part of the day together. And we ask that where our hearts may be dry, Lord, You would moisten and give refreshing water. And where we're tired or weak, that Lord, You would give strength. And where we are in various ways discouraged, Lord, You would build up and encourage and cause us this day in hearing to not only be given faith if we do not have any, but Lord, increase it if we do. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will do His faithful and holy work of leading us to know Christ, our Savior, Your beloved Son. And as everything in Scripture is to call our attention to Him, Lord, keep us from being distracted. Keep us from being inattentive. Help us to focus, to lay aside the burdens that it seems we always carry and the sin that so easily entangles us. And Lord, to focus on what Christ has offered to us today, what He extends by His shepherdly hand. And Lord, may it be that in knowing the truth, we would know a sense of freedom in it, in walking by faith in Jesus Christ. So bless Your word as it's read, as it's preached, as we all hear it. Lord, may it be that we would be fruitful from it. For we ask in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Well, I read 2 Timothy a few weeks ago when we were looking at true and false religion. And we pick up verse 10, and reading a section where Timothy is being contrasted with the men he's not to be like. And Paul says to him at verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And isn't that what he said at verse 16, of all Scripture being inspired, profitable, the sacred writings which will give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ? We turn to Proverbs, that book of wisdom, chapter 16. And we'll read the first 17 verses. "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its or his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. And we'll go that far in the reading of God's word this morning. Our focus today is verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Each of us is going somewhere in life. You may feel that you're going nowhere in life. But I assure you that as things are going on in your life, and even though you may ask, what is going on with the things of my life, they are not only leading you somewhere, but you yourself are walking with them, and you are going somewhere. It leads us to ask ourselves, then, just where am I going? Where am I going in life? What's my direction? Where do I want to go? And where is it that I should be going? Not only should we ask ourselves these questions in terms of life, we should ask them, most importantly, about the matters of eternity and eternal life. The Proverbs have much to do with the matter of our way of life. The way is a term that you find often throughout the Proverbs. Even in the 16th chapter, we've read of the importance of the way and the way that we take. You notice it there at verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Everyone thinks he's fine when he looks at himself, but the Lord weighs the motives. Again, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Or verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's a lot of attention on the way. And of course, you notice it in our verse at verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who watches his way preserves his life. Such a verse leads us to ask, just where am I going in life? And where will I be going after life? What is my way? You see, the prophet Isaiah is the one who preached what Solomon here is saying by the proverb. Isaiah preached about a highway to holiness in chapter 35. Here Solomon's version is, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who watches his way preserves his life. This is the way to go. For as another proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it is the way of death. The end of that way is death. So we need to look at today three points about this proverb at verse 17 that show us the way to go. We need then to see first, what is the way? Secondly, we want to see how to stay on that way. And thirdly, we need to see why to take this way. What, how, and why? Very straightforward, as the Proverbs are. First then, what is the way? What is this way? Modern versions of the Bible, probably your version and certainly my version, render this verse faithfully. But highway, however, is probably not the best translation that it could be. It is sufficient. Another translation, a paraphrase version, renders it in very plain language, the path of the upright. The path of the upright leads away from evil, and whoever follows that path is safe. The highway that Solomon is here speaking of is not paved with two or three lanes, but it is a way. It is a path. It is a road. As one commentator calls it, the beaten path. It's the way that's known to people. It's well trodden. Many people have taken it. Everybody, everyone, every day. We might call this way life. It's the way of life. It's how a person goes over various landscapes, encountering different people, different places, diverse situations, encountering various things, where he arrives, and in what condition he or she finds himself. This is the way that is here in view. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the way is an important topic biblically. It's a very important topic. It sets down a dividing line, this way or the road. It sets down a dividing line that places one over against another. You cut a road through and there is either east or west, or there is north and south. It divides things and it implies two different directions that can be taken, two traveling ways, two destinations. One is this way, and by implication, there is the other way. Scripture commonly recognizes that both logically and theologically. In Psalm 1, we read of the blessed man. And his way, not sitting with the scornful or walking the way of the ungodly, but his way is such that he meditates in the law of God day and night. And as that psalm ends, the way of the wicked ends in destruction. In Proverbs chapter 4, we read of a way similarly, but it's put this way in chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. We go to the New Testament and we hear from no less than the lips of our Lord Jesus of this very solemn way. He speaks, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few there are who find it." So as we ask ourselves the question, what is the way that I'm taking? Is it the broad way or is it the narrow way? Is it the light way or is it the dark way? What is the way that you are taking? Here with Proverbs 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Is that the way that you are taking? Just as there are street signs, you go out and you see the street signs that name a given street: Main Street, First Street, Stearns Road. So there is a name that is given to this way that you are to take. And the name is kind of a long name for the street. The name is Depart From Evil. That's the street, that's the way, that's the road that you need to take. Depart from evil. Are you familiar with that street? Do you know where it is? Do you know what its significance is and where you are in relation to that street? Do you know these things? We all drive on highways or streets or roads that take us to our destination. Some of you traveled a highway today. And whether it's a long trip or whether it's a short trip, we take a certain way. If we're unsure about it, we may use Google Maps or the like. Or maybe some of us are still holding out with our Rand McNally Atlas for certain trips. But we all take a certain way. And there are guiding points to that way that we take. The proverb meets us, and it identifies us as starting off on our trip here. You are here, and it's the place of sin. It's the place of fallenness. You are here. You are a sinner, and you are spiritually dead in sin. You are physically born into sin. You are willfully performing sin each day in thought, word, and deed. This is where you start. You are here. You think it. You desire sin. You do sin. This is your path. This is the road where your life begins. It's the road you are traveling. And if uncorrected, this will be the way that you end at death. You see then that there's a need to own the fact, whether we wish it were different or not, that this is where I am. This is who I am. This is where I'm at in the whole map of life. Our father Adam, as it were, dropped us off, left us here, and has left us on the road of evil. The proverb finds us there. What is then needed? Is it that we need a U-turn? No, because doing that, if you turn around, you are still on the same road. No, what is needed, as the proverb says, is the highway of the upright being to depart from evil. What you need is a departure. What you need is to leave the path altogether. You can't just change lanes. You can't just pull over and stop. You can't do that. You must get off the road. You must get on a different route. You must take the exit ramp. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. For such that have upright hearts inside. And if this is you who's looking for a better and more clear direction and sign for the road, see this sign as it says, depart from evil. That is the way that you should take. And as a traveler, you need to look and see the sign that is posted here for you. You remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian departing from the city of destruction. There he was, convicted of his sin. The law firmly planted at the roadside, testifying to his conscience regularly to the effect that the wages of sin is death. And so what did Christian do? He left the city. He departed from evil. And when you look at Christian throughout the rest of his pilgrim's progress, he is always departing. He's still departing. He's constantly fleeing. He is running away from, and that was his highway, to depart from evil. It's a long road. It's a troubled road, but it's the right road. And friend, you need to ensure that you know what is the way. The way of the road that you must take in life is depart from evil. Depart from evil. And so given that you are here, a knowledge of your sin should lead you to the way then of repentance. If you know your sin, do something about it. Get off the road and repent. Remember how the Psalm 34, I think it's verse 14, when it speaks of depart from evil, do you know what it says right after that? Do good. Depart from evil and do good. There's a leaving of the road altogether, and there's a different kind of traveling, of doing good. Charles Bridges wisely would have us observe about ourselves. He says, quote, "The real injury is not from our living in the world, but the world living in us." That's the issue. It's not so much that you're in the world, but that the world is in you. Sin, unbelief, ignorance, disobedience to God. Can you see this about yourself, traveler in life? That is what even the Apostle Paul saw. What does he say? "But wretched man that I am." Not that I was. This is some 30 years after his conversion. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Where is the departure from this evil? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is what Martin Luther was getting at in his first of the 95 Theses. It begins this way. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Not merely acts periodically of penance, but an entire life of repentance. Huge difference. The entire life of believers is depart from evil. This is what the Westminster Confession is getting at when it says in its 15th chapter, "Men ought not content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly." A great snare to departing from evil for Christians is general repentance rather than particular repentance. Naming it, calling it, focusing it, blasting it away with endeavors in the grace of God for repentance. That's what the whole Protestant Reformation was all about. It's getting at it with its call of semper reformanda, always reforming. And if always reforming is true, which it is, that means that it's also about always repenting. Our wheels continually turn in this direction. Our steps continually go in this direction. And so the way of departing from evil that begins with sin and only by grace winds and turns to repentance comes then to a dead end, but with a new path, an exit ramp to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way that leads to life. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, then you are on the road to eternal life. Narrow as it is, it leads to life. That's why Jesus said in those very exclusive words, not inclusive so as to satisfy everyone, but exclusive, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That's the way of depart from evil. Jesus Christ is the only way off of the road of evil. And dying in him and believing on him and being raised with him means that there's a complete exit and withdrawal. and placement onto a whole new life, being united with Christ. You read poetry? Robert Frost. Maybe you know his poem, "The Road Not Taken." It's not very long. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Now, Robert Frost was no clear adherent to Jesus Christ or his cross. In fact, he referred to himself as an Old Testament Christian. Nonetheless, his poem here illustrates. It illustrates something of the cross of Christ, believing on Christ unknowingly in his famous poem. The Jesus cross is very much a divergence in the road. When you think about it, it occasions a man to consider. And like we're considering, which road shall I take? Which way should I go? And yet, having taken this road less traveled, he comes to doubt if I should ever come back for that other road that he wants to climb. And thus, this taken path that once, in his words, wanted wear, had for him made all the difference, such that he doubted he would ever come back to the other one. That illustrates something of what the cross is about and what it is believing on Jesus Christ. If you have ears to hear it, that is the way it is for you, should you believe on Jesus Christ. It is the better claim. Knowing how way leads on to way, there is a knowledge by faith that walking this road of departing from evil will be such a right road for the upright in heart that it should make you doubt whether you'll ever get back to that other road that had a competitive claim. How interesting that Christianity, when you look at the New Testament, what was it called early on? It was called the way. Very simple. What do we think about Christ? What do we think about sin? What do we think of our lives needing to repent before a holy God? Jesus Christ, the way. That is the way. And the gospel is preached so that you will hear, there's the exit ramp, there is the way, narrow as it is, that leads to life. Few find it, few take it. But those who take it, being a road less traveled, it's made all the difference. Those of you that are on that road, can you not say that there's been such a difference made? You look at the divergence that it would have been in your life had you not been brought to a point of knowing your sin. Had you not been given by grace a conviction from the Spirit working with the word preached that you need to repent. And were it not displayed to you that Christ is a sufficient Savior, what would that divergence be 5 years later now? 10 years later? 20 years, 40 years later, it would be such a marked difference. But this is the road to take. Depart from evil. Believe on Jesus Christ and be about an entire life of repentance. So this is what the way is. But secondly, how to stay on the way. How to stay on the way. The proverb has told us what the way is, to depart from evil. But it also tells us how to stay on the way. A way like every other way or road, sometimes difficult, slippery, rocky, bumpy, unstable, perhaps winding, seemingly only uphill, in many ways unknown to us as to what's next. How do you stay on the way? Well, here it is in the Proverbs. It's this simple. Watch. Watch. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. If you're to stay on this way, watch. You need to watch your way. You watch it. You don't merely watch out. You watch it. Heed your course. Pay attention to where you're going. You don't walk in darkness. Heed the path. Follow it. Each year, many people are in vehicle crashes due to various reasons that have to do with watching. You know it. I know it. We're traveling down the road and there's something off to the side, an object. Ah, it's a rare bird in the tree. Oh, look at that property and how well that house looks. People have watched those things instead of the road. Some were busy watching their phone or texting. Others were busy looking at and talking to the passenger that is next to us while driving. Another was watching and yet didn't see the red lights and the brake lights ahead of him as traffic is slowing down, and yet he's thinking about the recent time of work at the office. We need to watch the path, watch the way, pay attention to the way. The same is true for the Christian life. There are many things to distract and interest you. There are such things in the Christian life as theological controversies or disagreements had between sincere brethren, and we're going to enter into the fray. And they can be distracting. Some issue the world is raising against Christianity, or some hot button topic against Christians today. Maybe there's some fad or some trend that has become popular in the Christian world. Maybe there's some worldly pastime, such as the news or television shows or entertainments. Maybe there's some interest or there's some opportunity that you have, some free time that is surprisingly now in your hands. Maybe there's something, but there are distractions that can take our attention off of the road. It may not be sinful in itself, but it can be distracting. It can take your focus off just enough so that you can't fulfill what you're supposed to do. Puts you in a vulnerable situation, makes your footing unsure, draws strength, alertness that could be given to Christ or the church or someone else. There are distractions. If you're like me, you can be a distracted person. How is it that we stay on the way? It's by watching. You must watch. The scripture constantly reminds us of this. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Beware or watch for the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Watch. Watch where you're going. That is how to stay on the highway to holiness. But there's not only distraction. There are many things that can take you by surprise, even as you're watching. These two happen on the roads you travel, and they can happen also on the way of discipleship. You think in terms of the natural road. There's the trouble of other drivers, the uncertainty of what they might do or what they might not do. There are dangers ahead. We're getting ready for potholes that can suddenly sink the car down and damage the suspension. Sudden turns, because our expectation of where the street was are different, and we spill our drink. Such things as Samaritan bandits of ill-intentioned people that are there on the way in some sort. Of course, there's the rather seasonal but always disappointing phenomenon of road construction. There are things that take us by surprise when we're traveling, and these things happen in the Christian life. A brother or sister suddenly swerves. And what does he or she do but sins against us and scrapes up the side of our car? A trial, financial one, a spiritual one. Maybe it's a physical one, but it suddenly pulls our tires into it, and we need alignment from the Holy Spirit. We realize that the map that we thought was so clearly laid out to us from the Word of God is something we're actually holding upside down. And that explains our surprises. It's not merely about distraction, but we need to watch even for surprises. So how do you stay on the way that leads to life? You watch and pray. In all these, you don't take yourself off the road. You may need to pull over, and that's fine. But to watch what you do, like with driving, is you keep your hand on the wheel. Or to age the metaphor, you keep your hands on the plow where you originally set them. You watch. You stay the course. You don't take your hands off. You watch and you stay on the road, and you have to remember that, like late night driving and late night coffee, that is still a means to the end. You're concerned to arrive, which means you have to watch. You can't just be on the road. You have to watch. However, don't forget that watching the road is one and the same as fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's to look at Him. It's to constantly be focused on what's ahead. I mean, when you drive, I hope you don't do this. You don't just stare at the tip of your hood and watch line after line. Your focus is not that precise. It's more larger to what is the object of your travel. For you and me as Christians, it's Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You look at Him and you say, this is how I've gotten on the road. He is the one who's propelling my motion by His Word and Spirit. And He is my destination. And He is the one who occupies my thoughts and my cares as I travel. Note that the proverb speaks to the upright one here. The one righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It's implied that this person, I hope it is you, is being addressed as an already upright person, able to walk, able to travel, interested to go in his proper highway lane of uprightness and departing from evil. If this is you, watch. Keep watching. That is how you stay on the road. It's for you as a believer in Jesus Christ, regenerated, converted, that by the Spirit of God, you turn your foot and you depart from evil, you watch your way, and you go in the way of holiness that leads to life. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain or to depart from wickedness. So that's how you stay on the way. It has to do with watching Christ and the path laid down. Thirdly, though, why do we take this way? In some ways, it's been answered already, so we're not going to dwell on this all that long. But again, the proverb, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. What kind of life is it, friend, that you, believing on Christ, were given? Did you believe on him for temporary life? Did you believe on him for just a better life? Did you not believe on him for eternal life? Why are we traveling? Why are we traveling the way we're traveling? The great why is for eternity. Your great goal and destination is eternal life. This is God's goal for you. And every signpost, every Lord's Day signpost, is to mark the way so that you keep going. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, the Lord preserve you until the day of Christ Jesus, blameless in body and soul and spirit. The Lord do that. That's why we give ourselves to the direction each Lord's Day. We get ourselves more aligned and more ready for the travel. That's what God is doing. He's fueling our tank, as it were. He's making sure that travel will go safely and go well each Lord's Day and throughout each week. God means for us to arrive at everlasting life. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy as a pastor, as he did. Remember his words there, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I think by implication it pertains even to those of us that are parents. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Because like Timothy to the congregation, so even parents to our children and grandchildren, we're ensuring salvation as we lead them in that careful, watchful way. It leads to a great arrival. And that is why when we think on these things, we have to fill our minds and fill our hearts and have our affections rekindled for what we were created for, what God chose us for, what Christ redeemed us for, and for that the Spirit is helping us, eternal life. Back to Christian for a moment. Do you remember what he was shouting out as he left the city of destruction with his fingers plugging his ears? Life! Life! That's how he left the city of destruction, departing from evil. He realized that to which he was called, that upward, and it would be a difficult way to arrive at the celestial city, but he was called to it, and so he traveled. I think it's often the case that as Christian people, we get tired. We get confused. We get upset. We can sometimes even grow weary and discontent. Christian was all those things at points. But he kept on. Why? It's not merely because he knew what he left, but because he knew what he was offered. Do you have that kind of conviction as well? Are you wanting to partake of everlasting life? What it's going to be like to fellowship with the redeemed on scale unknown to us in this life. To actually behold the angels that in some mysterious way had been sent out for us throughout our lives so that we would inherit salvation. What is it going to be like to see the very face of Him who became like us and died for us, and now in His resurrection glory to be displayed before us, to know Him day after day after day, having traveled all these miles that we're traveling? Is it not worth it to resist sin? Is it not worth it to pray? Is it not worth it to lay down whatever you're doing and join the company of pilgrim people that are traveling to the celestial city? And here we stay home by ourselves. We don't gather in and assemble as God calls us to. What are we thinking about? Can I ask you that clearly and with some force? Where are you going? What are you watching? What are you doing? Where are you heading? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who watches or keeps or guards his way preserves his life. You see, there's much more at stake here than convenience. There's much more at stake than just preferences, things we'd like to do. What is at stake here is life. Stick your fingers in your ears and run and say, life, life. So I've shown you what is the way to depart from evil. And I've shown you how to stay on the way, which is to watch. And I've shown you why it is that we're taking this way. Each one of these, the what, the how, and the why, is about Jesus. What is the way? Look at Jesus. He departed from evil and kept God's law. How do you stay on the way? Look at Jesus. Watched, prayed, walked through trials. Why do you have this way? Jesus. God sent him. Jesus loves you. Do you love Jesus so as to fix your eyes on him, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, endured what he did, and sat down in the celestial city? Friends, let us go with convicted but trusting hearts on this way of everlasting life. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the clarity and the convicting help of these words, of which we need to be reminded. And we pray that they would fill our vision as we travel. Lord, we're all going somewhere, and you've called us by the gospel to not only believe on Jesus Christ and leave the ways of sin, but to arrive safely and joyfully in heaven itself, eternal glory, utter joy. Lord, sharpen our gaze and clarify for us our focus on these things. Give us renewed energy as we're called to travel as we are. And we pray that you'd help us with all of our obstacles, all of the potholes and the emergencies, the dangers that are here traveling. And Lord, make for us to arrive and to enjoy the trip from week to week, because it's all about your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.